All right, we are in a little series, ready to start a bigger one next week, all about this idea of surrender. And it goes along with where we started the year and looking at our verse and the direction of this year, which was all about 2 Peter 1:8. And I'm probably going to drill this into you, and hopefully we'll come back to it often during the year so you can remember what we should be running after and pursuing. And that is, for if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive. And here's the big part, in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. So this small look at the life of Gideon has been all about that. This idea of what does it take to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately? What had to go away? And so last week was about just that, the idea of surrender, that this is one of the ingredients of this pursuit of surrendering, is this idea of that if we're going to pursue him, we need to surrender. And surrender's all about last week that Gideon had to get rid of the idols. That's the first thing that had to go. Hey, there's a Baal. Your dad did this, Gideon, okay? Go find the Baal. Go find the Asherah pole and knock it down. And that's where he started him on this journey. You got to get rid of that before I can now work in your life. So surrender's first step is to get rid of the idols. And last week we asked, what are yours? So maybe you had some interesting conversations. Maybe you had some interesting journaling this week as you tried to discover what is that in my life that has a tendency to become an idol. And sometimes it's different things at different ages, but that's what happens. And so what are they? What's happening? How am I pursuing the Lord? If I'm going to pursue the Lord, he's going to tell me, get rid of the idols, get rid of the idols, get rid of the idols. So we're in Judges 6 through 8. That is Gideon's story. Today we're specifically going to be in chapter 7 because that's when victory comes that we were talking about last week. Got to tear down the idols and then victory is coming. So here's what I want to start with this morning, that following Jesus is a continual trust exercise. I don't know if we understand this at times, okay? We've seen all these things. Maybe you've been in team groups where like, oh, we got to learn to trust each other. So they all stand there and you're supposed to fall back and we're not doing any of that, just to let you know, okay? Nobody's jumping off the stage hoping somebody will catch him. Not doing that. But what I want you to get the picture of is that following Jesus is a continual trust exercise. That the people we look at in Scripture are like, man, that's so cool. Why couldn't I do that? What's keeping me from being that person? And there's that word trust. That the people you look at who are farther ahead in their journey with Jesus than you are, and you admire their faith, can I tell you they have just accumulated more trust along the way? That's really just what's happened. And you've got to learn, how do I trust Jesus more in every single part of my life? And that's all you're trying to do, is learn how to trust him more and gain that cumulative trust. Knowledge is also cumulative. Could you imagine having your first day in first grade? The teacher looks at you and says, all right, kids, get out your algebra book, okay? That would just be terrible, right? Because you've got to learn a whole bunch of other things before you get to that dreadful day where they tell you to take out your algebra book. Why? Because it's all cumulative. You don't just start with that. You can't start with that. You're not prepared. You have no cumulative knowledge on how to do anything, okay? And so you have to build that up. Most of the time, that's the way it is with knowledge. You start somewhere, and you have to build it up. It's cumulative. Trust is cumulative. It's going to build. And the people you look at, and I'm telling you, you admire them. They've just learned how to trust God. And you're like, wow, how do you do that? Well, I'm just building this idea of trusting God. And I trust him more and more and more. And I'm just piling up this trust. Trust is always gained slowly. It's lost very quickly. We know that in relationships. We've all been there. Okay? It is gained very slowly, lost very quickly. So that means you've got to gain this over the years as you are pursuing Jesus. You've got to pursue this idea of trust. So there's a story right before this that a lot of people, they look at and they're like, oh, why did Gideon do that? He does this weird thing, okay, where he takes really a clump of wool, you could say. He puts it out in that same wine press he was hiding in to thresh the wheat. And he asked God for two tests. The first one is that the wool is wet and the wine press all around it is dry. The ground all around is dry. And the next one is it's dry and everything else around it is wet. And we look at that, and I'm telling you, there's people done whole sermons about you got to put out a fleece. Go shear a sheep and go put out the wool. I mean, like, what? Okay, do you understand? I think one of the reasons we have that is because we need to understand that trust is cumulative. Where had Gideon been? Okay, he'd been in a land where his dad built an idol. He was, Deuteronomy didn't happen to Gideon. Okay, his dad was like, oh, Yahweh? Yeah, we'll talk about God some other day. We got to build this Baal statue, this Asheroth pole. That's going to be our God. That's what he was taught. That was taught to him at home and along the road to follow that. And so then the angel Lord comes along, and there's got to be this accumulation of trust if he's going to do something great. So Gideon, tear down that pole. Tear down that Baal idol. I know. You're still wondering, how are we going to do this? Okay? I'm in charge. So when he asks for that, I'm telling you, that's God's opportunity to build some cumulative trust in his life. Don't look at that and just claim it for yourself. Or God is trying to get him to understand, you're going to have to trust me. Why? Because what he's about to ask him to do is incredible. So Gideon was to lead the Israelites in a battle against the Midianites. These same people who had come in, stole all their food, stole all their things, that they were tired of this. And so Gideon's called now to lead the Israelites against it, okay? However, here's what you need to know. According to Judges 8:10, this army is about 135,000. That's large, okay? That's big. That's a large army that's there. And the Israelites do not have those kind of numbers. So God is going to do something and basically say, Gideon, I need you to lead the people in the trust of me and what I'm about to do. And let me tell you, you're going to understand this is me. Okay, so I want you to see this. This is Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at different parts, but this is verses 2 through 7. Here we go. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to hand Midian over to you. Now, I'll give you the numbers here in a moment, but you got too many men. Get too many people, okay? Israel, this is God. Israel might brag and say, our own strength has delivered us. Aren't we wonderful? We're such a great army. Look what we did, right? You just might take credit for everything yourself and say, look what we did, okay? Now, announce to the men, okay, this is the first one he does. Whoever is shaking with fear, right? I'm telling you, none of them are about, yeah, I want to go into battle, right? Okay? Whoever is shaking in fear, they may turn around and leave Mount Gilead, okay? 22,000 men went home, 10,000 remained, okay? So they only had 32,000 against 135,000, okay? Now it's only 10,000, and I'm telling you, he's going to tell them, no, that's too many. It's too many. So you're going to think this is you. You're going to think, wow, man, 10,000 people, we can do about anything. No. You got to learn, this is not about you. This is not what you're going to do. I'm going to fight for you. So, here we go. The Lord spoke to Gideon again. Guess what, Gideon? There's too many men. Bring them down to the water, and I will thin the ranks some more. Okay? And so he has them do something weird. Okay? When I say this one should go with you, pick him to go. When I say this one should not go with you, do not take him. And this is the test he did. Okay? Brought the men down to the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, separate those who lap the water as a dog laps from those who kneel to drink. So only 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. The rest of the men kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped, I will deliver the whole army and I will hand Midian over to you. The rest of the men should go home. 300. Isn't that amazing? 300 versus 135,000. Too many. Yeah, that's about right. When you're going to look and say, there's no way. We can't do this. There's not enough of us. This is way too small. We had enough before, maybe, okay, with God. And God's like, no. You need to understand this to me. But I am telling you, this story gets better. Okay? If you didn't think it could get better, it does. Because God's just going to pull him over to a place where they did nothing. Do you hear me? They did nothing but what God told them to do. Okay? This is not good military strategy. I'm telling you, if the day after Pearl Harbor, FDR got up and said what he's about to say and said, hey, we're going to defeat who defeated, they would, nope, you're impeached, you're gone, okay? We need another person in charge. Because what he's about to tell them is absolutely ridiculous, okay? Here's the strategy, and this is verse number 16. Here's what he's going to have them do. He divided the men, the 300, into three units. He gave them all three things. A trumpet or a shofar. You need to know it's a ram's horn, okay? So don't think our modern-day trumpet, okay? Ram's horn, an empty jar. Some of your translations will say a pitcher, but we're talking a clay pot, and inside there's going to be a torch. Three things, okay? I can just guarantee you, you're not going to find in any military strategy book, okay, take those three things in the battle, and you can beat anybody. I'm just going to tell you, that's wild. To think that, bring a ram's horn that you can blow and make noise in, okay, and put the torch in the empty jar, okay, that's what you're going to take. And they're like, are you serious? Nothing else? Right? We're not going to have a bunch of slingshots, right? Right? There's no missiles. There's nothing. What? Okay? Because he's trying to get them. I need you to trust me so that you know who I am and that I can do anything. And when you see this victory, Gideon, and all your men, and all of Israel, you'd be like, oh, yeah, that's the God we should have been talking about the whole time. What's this stupid Baal thing we keep putting up? What's this Asherah pole we keep erecting? Get rid of it. It needs to be gone because I am God. Look what I have done. So here we go. So when the 300 men blew their trumpets, the Lord caused the Midianites to attack one another with their swords throughout the whole camp. Now, the picture is they are all around. And by the way, you should know in your scriptures, there's one more thing. Because Gideon's got to be nervous. God, are you sure? Have I heard you right? He said, okay, take your servant. Okay? They probably hid themselves. And they went into the Midianite camp. And they stood there. The guy said, I don't know, I had this weird dream. And I think Gideon's just going to take us down. And Gideon's standing there hearing this, okay? I'm like, oh my goodness, they're afraid of us. They're afraid of us. What in the world is God doing? So he puts them all on this ridge, these 300 individuals, these 300 men, blowing their trumpets, breaking their pitchers, okay, and holding up their torches, and God just caused them in a full-on panic, and they just start killing each other. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? God's like, watch this. You didn't pick up a sword. I'm going to take them out themselves, okay? I'm going to let them just handle it themselves. That's the type of God we serve who says, why don't you trust me? I took out 135,000 men with 300 guys. Hello, okay? You really think what's happening in your life is too big you can't trust me in. God says, I'm still that same God. I didn't change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I didn't change. I didn't somehow get to some point and go, oh, yeah, but you're not Gideon, are you? That's not your name, okay? I only do that stuff for people named Gideon. He doesn't do that, does he? He just calls us into this life of trusting him. And he says, watch what I am about to do if you would trust me. If you would just trust me, you should see what I'm about to do. No weapons, no problems. God will fight for us. This is all over the place in the Old Testament that God will fight for you. Israel, what are you doing? God will fight for you. God will fight for you. He did it early on when they left Egypt and they get to the edge of the Red Sea and they're like, oh no, we're pinned. Here's the entire army and they're going to wipe us out. No, Moses says what? No, no, no. Watch what the Lord's going to do here. And he does this over and over again. And so often, that's what he wants to build in you and I. This type of trust where nothing is too big for God. Nothing is impossible for him. He can handle anything. So I just want to give you a couple things that I think we learn from this. And this whole area of what does it learn to mean to trust him? What does it mean to surrender in this area to see what God might do? First one is this. When God is on your side, you are never outnumbered. See, that's what you need to know. I know that you and I, we watch things that are just absolutely disturbing. You're like, why do I have to live in 2024 with this stuff going on? That's what we think. Oh my goodness, we're totally surrounded. There's no chance. We're totally in the minority. We can't do anything. We're totally outnumbered. And we just have this pity party and we're done. When God is on your side, you are never outnumbered. It doesn't matter what the culture does. I mean, we ought to read this in Scripture over and over again. There's Elijah. He's one guy. There's all the prophets of Baal. One guy. And he thinks he's all alone and nobody else is following. And he's up there. Nope. And guess what? They found out. Nope. Still not outnumbered. Still not outnumbered. And I think we have to rest assured in that. Because there's a lot of things that cause a lot of fear. Okay, we're not supposed to turn to fear. We're supposed to turn to trust. Okay, so how do I trust God in the midst of a culture that totally, for the most part, hates him? It's not that they're neutral. It's hate. We're going the other direction. We're going the other direction. How can we run farther from the things of God? Okay, that's where you and I live. And it's like, man, I'm totally outnumbered. Oh, well, I don't have a chance. And I don't want us to think that way, because I want us to think that this is an opportunity for us to trust God. This is an opportunity for you to trust God with your kids, being in environments where you're like, I wish I had something to do about that. And at times I just feel it's out of my control. This is the opportunity to trust God, that we are never outnumbered with him. So then what do I do to help my kids and my family when living in these days and this time in this culture? We need to think this way, folks. Because if we don't, we just cower in fear, we'll just retreat. And the enemy doesn't look and say, ooh, they retreated. Okay, we did our, no, he takes more ground. And he takes more, and he takes more, and he takes more. That's all he knows how to do, is to take more and more and more. And God's like, would you just trust me? And watch as I push them back. Watch as I push them back. Because I'm telling you, we see things all the time. They're disturbing. They're just disturbing. You're like, well, I've never seen this happen. And I'm telling you, we don't need to give in to fear. Please, don't give in to fear. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Just be afraid. Coward, do nothing. No. God's like, oh, it's a perfect moment for you to trust me and what I am doing. So build that trust that God is in control and in charge, and that we are never outnumbered when he is on our side. Number two, I think so often we rob glory from God because we can't trust him enough to do it his way. We just can't trust him. And Scripture's full of this. Full of this, where I don't know if I can do that. I think Gideon's the same way here. Except, and God's like, okay, come here. Okay, I'm going to show you how sovereign I am. Okay, I'm going to lead you to the tent where the guy had the dream. Okay, and you're going to sit there and you're going to listen to this guy tell a dream of somebody else. So it's absolutely amazing. Okay, and maybe then it'll sink in that, wow, maybe God is doing something, okay? And he just brings him to that point so he'd understand. Do you understand? Do this my way, Gideon. I know, it seems stupid, and nobody taught you that, and nobody's won a battle like that, except, you have to wonder if somebody said, do you remember Jericho? What did we do there? Well, we marched, okay? That's what we did. Years later, they would have the story of Jehoshaphat, where Jehoshaphat was told, hey, put the worship team first, which I'm sure they weren't excited about that, okay? They weren't like, yeah, put us on the front lines, okay? They weren't excited about that. But they get put first, they lead the hallelujah, and they see an incredible victory. It's absolutely amazing, okay? Why? Because when we will trust God enough to do things his way, I am telling you, it is for our good and it's his glory. And I wonder how often, this is a troubling question. How often do I rob glory from God? Because I'm just like, boy, that sounds crazy. You sure? You sure about this? I don't know. Because I don't trust him enough to do it his way. We could say that Moses missed an entire promised land because he couldn't speak to the rock. He just couldn't. Wow, that's crazy. They're going to look at me and think I'm nuts. I'll do what I did before. Okay, so give me the staff. I'll strike the rock. See, water came out. It's all good. No, it's not. You missed it. You missed it, Moses, what I was trying to do. I'm telling you that trusting God will take us to uncomfortable places. There is no promise in this word of comfort. Okay? Sorry. Gideon is not sitting up on the ledge there with his other 300 guys. Guys, find a comfy seat, okay? This is gonna be easy, okay? Okay? And we love comfort. Come on, okay? It is probably one of our biggest idols. We love our comforts. Okay, the softer, the more comfortable, the better. Okay, and we want everything set to our comfort level. And I'm telling you, if we would trust God, he will take us to uncomfortable places. And that'll be hard. Like, oh, I don't know, this doesn't feel very, okay? You will see incredible things. See, that's the promise. We will see incredible things if we are willing to be uncomfortable where God wants to take us. If we're just willing to set that aside. Say, okay, I know it's going to be uncomfortable at times, but I'm going to trust that you have a plan in this. I am telling you, you and I are going to see some incredible things that God is going to do. If we're willing to do that. If we're willing to trust God enough and build that trust. I don't know where you are today. I am telling you, God lets us take simple steps to trust him. Sometimes those simple steps are be part of a church. I know you've been hurt before. I know you've been in community before of people and you got hurt. And so it would just be easier and more comfortable to sit at home and not be a part of a church family. I know that's easier. I'm going to ask you to be uncomfortable. I'm going to ask you to be uncomfortable and dare to understand that I can do more with 90% of your money than you can do with 100% of it. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to trust me that you would give to me. I'm just going to ask you to trust me. Now, I know it seems unreasonable. It seems terrible. And you're like, yeah, but the bills, okay. And he's just saying, come on, trust me. Just build some cumulative trust in simple things that you can do. I know it doesn't feel like you have enough time to serve. You have way too much going on. But would you just trust me that serving and being a part of serving in a local community and serving in Jesus' name, boy, that's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm telling you, I'm going to do some incredible things. I know your calendar looks packed and it looks terrible, okay, but I'm telling you, would you just trust me with your time and see what I would do? There are small steps that we can take that God says, would you just let me build some cumulative trust so I can do something incredible? And I'll take you to a place uncomfortable. But we just can't leapfrog there. We got to start building trust with God so that when he wants to do something amazing and incredible, we are willing to go to the uncomfortable place to see him do something incredible. So we're going to pray this morning. Then we're going to take communion together. As we normally do, I'll ask our two elders to come up, and Dan and Dave, and help us to do that. We'll ask you to come up and grab the two cups, one with the bread in it, one with the drink in it, and sit back down, and then we will take and eat together, recognizing just what it looks like to trust God. You know, we have John 3:16, everybody knows. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. And I want you to know another word you can substitute there, who is ever trust in him. Yeah, that step that you took that day to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins, that started to trust, hey, he is big enough to handle anything that's happened in my life. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am whole. And we take this morning as an act of trust. This is what Jesus did for us. This is how we are forgiven. This is how we are free. And so I want you to understand that's another step that you took in trusting God. So let's pray, and then we're going to take these elements together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help today. There are steps of trust we already know we should be taking, but they require us to be uncomfortable. We don't like that. We don't like that. We love our comforts, and it is robbing us of knowing you more, by trusting you more, by watching you do incredible things. Jesus, would in a small way today, as we take the cup and the bread, and we reminded that day that we trusted you, that we confessed our sins and we repented, and we trusted that your sacrifice was enough to wipe away our sins and give us life eternal with you. That even as we hold those two elements, we'd remember that day and that moment of trust. And if we've never even built on that simple act of trust, we want to build on it today. Show us the next thing we need to do to build trust in our pursuit of knowing you more. We pray your blessing upon the cup and the bread. This is your body and blood that's provided everything we needed to find forgiveness, be reconciled to the Father. May we celebrate that as we, and remember that as we take these elements together. We pray your blessing upon them, upon this time, as we celebrate together what you have done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.